When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plough his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain of your vineyards and give it to his officers, to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." Let me pray for Glenn as he comes up. Lord God, we thank you that you speak to us through your words, through the Bible. Pray that today you would help us to see what kind of king you have given us, and help us to respond rightly to him, your son Jesus, as Glenn shows us this. Yeah. Amen.
Thank you, Naomi. Good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to see so many people here. We are continuing our series on 1 Samuel as we look at chapter 8 today. So please keep your Bibles open in front of you as we look at it together. Now, growing up when I was a kid, there was a song that we used to sing both in Sunday school and in primary school assembly. Now, well, I guess I'm not going to sing it. You'll be glad to hear. But if you want to sing it, that's your prerogative. Go for it. Went like this, though. Who's the king of the jungle? Who's the king of the sea? Who's the king of the universe? And who's the king of me? Now, the answer that we see in the Bible is this. God is king. God is sovereign. He made everything and rules over it all. And God rules over us as well. But that can be hard to see sometimes. And at times hard for us to know as well. Sometimes it would be easier for us if we had a human king, someone who was tangible, someone who was concrete, someone who we could visibly look to. Someone that it would be great if God could raise them up for us to know him and to trust his leadership. Well, as we've been going through 1 Samuel, this is the big picture of the book. God will raise up a king to rule over his people forever. Now, this king will not only lead the people with justice, but he will help the people to know God as well. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, just look at that chapter here with me, just very briefly. Here, if you were to read it in your own time, you would see a reminder of how God is the sovereign Lord over his people. Now, last week when we were looking at chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, we saw how the people treated God like a genie, like a good luck charm, a superstition. And they were made fools of. But look at chapter 7, verse 3. Samuel, God's prophet and judge, he calls the people of Israel to turn away to put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth, that's a prominent fertility idol on that day, to turn away from those things and to direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. People of Israel do so in chapter 7. And in return, Samuel cries out to God, who thunders with a mighty sound as the Philistines are defeated. Now the Lord, who is God, their sovereign ruler and their king, notice what he does there. He goes before his people, he fights their battles for them, and he wins them the victory. This is their king. But when we come to chapter 8 here, the years have gone past. Samuel's now old. And the answer from the people of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is now this. God is not our king. We want another king. God is the king they need, but he is not the king they ask for. Now think about this. When leadership changes hands in a country, we often see a turning point in the history of that nation. And in the same sense, Israel are at a turning point in their own history. But one thing we know for certain and can see throughout this passage, the Lord God is still sovereign in his authority and kingship. He is ultimately in charge. And what we will inevitably see is that only the Lord God can answer our greatest need of leadership. And he does that through the king we need. So here in chapter 8, we're going to be focusing on the king that the people ask for and what will come. And there's 3 points that we're going to look at in more detail. Firstly, God is rejected as king. Secondly, we see the warning of serving another king over God. And then finally, we will see God's sovereign response to our need for a human king. You can follow along with the points with me on your sheet, but let's just work through the text together, shall we, as we think about these things together. Firstly, God is rejected as king. Now, as you remember, Samuel is now old. We can see that in verse 1 made very clearly. And what Samuel does when he is old is that he places his sons as judges over Israel. Samuel was Israel's judge. He wants to retire. So he puts some replacements in. But there's a problem with these two individuals. Look at verse 3 with me here. Even though they were placed as judges over Israel, verse 3 tells us that they did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. Now, I don't need to tell you that, those are bad things. Strictly, those are two offenses that the Lord condemns in his law in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 16. God strictly commanded the judges or leaders then to act with impartiality, with righteous judgment, and to not do these things. But what we're seeing here is also a repetitive pattern, something that we've already seen with Eli's two sons in chapter 4. Now, unlike Samuel, his sons won't be very good at directing people to the Lord if they're more focused on their own gain. And so the elders in verse 4, they know that Samuel is old, he's about to die, and they make a request. Look at verses 4 to 5 with me here. The elders gathered together and came to Samuel and said to him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now Samuel doesn't see this as a fair request. But think about it. Is he being a bit harsh? Because after all, his sons weren't very good leaders themselves. And so on the surface, it could seem like the elders are making a legitimate response to their need. They want a fair ruler, don't they? They want someone who will act with justice. But Samuel, verse 6, was displeased. The way the Hebrew puts this more literally, and it's not translated very well in our English Bibles, is that it says what he saw was wicked or evil. He's unhappy, and so he turns to the Lord in prayer, based off his own disgust at their request. But notice how the Lord anticipates this in verse 7, and he surprisingly answers the people's request and tells Samuel to obey their voice in verse 7 and verse 9. But why does he do this? Well, look at verse 7 here with me. This is what's really going on here. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you or your sons, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Notice there how they've rejected God as their king. And God even says, despite what he's done for them, look at verse 8. According to all the deeds that they have done, according to from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now, since the day that God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, that we've seen in verse 8, they've been called to serve the Lord as king time and time again. Before Moses died, he reminds the people in Deuteronomy 33 that the Lord became their king when he rescued them, when he brought him before his presence in the wilderness. And then later in the book of Judges, when they tried to make Gideon, who was another judge like Samuel, when they tried to make him their king, he said, I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And despite this, just as God says here in verse 8, there were repeated incidences where the people would reject God as king and turn after other gods. And so this is nothing new here. And so the reason in verse 5 is not because the sons are not fit enough to be leaders, but look at verse 5. They want to be like all the nations. This isn't startling. In fact, it's just sad, given how far they've come, despite all God has done for them. And yet, God knew that they would also do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God told them that when they would one day decide to appoint a king, the king they appoint must be the one that the Lord will choose. Why is this? Because the big picture is that one day, God will appoint a king who will rule over them forever. This king will reestablish the relationship between God and his people and reverse the rejection that is happening here in chapter 8, as God is being quickly forgotten about. Now, what happens when God is rejected by the people he created to know him? In these verses here, we see what happens. They believe that they know better instead of seeking his wisdom like they did in the past. They begin to tell God what to do. And this isn't a one-off here. This is a repetitive action that happens time and time again. But what we're seeing here is that the rejection from the people isn't happening in the hands. It isn't happening in the head through their logic. But it's happening ultimately in the heart. This rejection before God, rejecting him as king, is essentially sin. It's the motive inside all of us as we believe that we know better than God and we become the ruler of our own lives. Now, the only problem is, as much as we like to think that we are in charge over our own lives, the Bible reminds us both that we are not, and if we try to be, then it leads to chaos and corruption, and we all become like each other. It's only once we look outside of ourselves for leadership and help, then do we find the correction that we deeply and truly need. The question is, though, would a king fix anything now in the people's hearts? If you were to read the book of Judges, the prequel to this book we're looking at over the next couple of months, there's a repeated phrase and one that concludes the book. God was their king. But the book of Judges ends with these words, in those days there was no king on Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So even though God was their king back then, even then he was rejected. Not just once, but again and again and again, right up until now here in chapter 8. And if the people of Israel did have a king like the other nations, then the question you have to ask is, would things really change based upon who they are? Don't know if some of you remember, when Tony Blair became Prime Minister in the 90s, and when he came on stage and he's blasting the music, Things Can Only Get Better by Dee Rain. Many of you are too young for that. I'm too young for that on my own, but I'll keep telling myself that. But the fact of the matter is, things stayed the way they were. And if that's the case here in the UK, then looking here at this chapter, would having a king like the rest of the nations be better than the current state of affairs that they're in right now? With corrupt judges and a prevailing sense of fear due to opposing nations outside of the camp? If they had a king just like the nations and they reject God as their king, would things get better? Well, as we come to our next point, we begin to see what even the best human leadership will lead to. This leadership that we will look at more next week in chapter 13. And so this is a warning to us when we seek a leader who doesn't fit in with God's plans for kingship. Look at verses 10 to 18 with me here. Samuel warns the people with the Lord's words of what will happen if they are to have a human king. Now, I want you to see two dominant words that we see here that's repeated through the section. The king will take and the people will serve. Do you see that throughout this passage? Look at verse 11 here with me. Samuel warns them, says, "This will be a way of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots." Verse 12. "He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, some to plow the ground, reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war." Taking. Verse 13. "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers." Verse 14. "He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants." Verse 15. "He will take the temp of your grain and your vineyards." Verse 16. "He will take your male servants and female servants." Verse 17. "He will take the temp of your flocks." And at the very end of verse 17, "You shall be his slaves." It's take, take, take. And for the people, it is serve, serve, serve. Now what we're seeing here is very simply oppression and enslavement. Something that, similar to what the people were free from back in Egypt themselves actually. And when God was their king and he looked after them, they were given a way of life that had freedom. And yes, there were laws, don't get me wrong, but those laws were encouraged to live a good life where people could flourish together. But that won't happen if God is replaced by a human leader. God is warning them here through Samuel that they will be made a fool if they think that having a king like the other nations will be for their benefit. Instead, it'll be more like the opposite. And so why would the people want this new regime? The grass might look greener on the other side, but is it like that once we are given it? You see, as humans, we often take what we have for granted, and those who were given everything good by the Lord God especially do this. And no matter what warnings we are given, we often ignore them to our own detriment. Back when we were dating, I remember looking through my wife's record collection. As I'm flicking through, I was thinking, she's got amazing taste in music right here. Now, I later found out that her dad had bought her most of those records. I was more falling for her dad than I was for her. But that's a complex in itself. But one record that Lauren did have in her collection was Bob Dylan's album, Slow Train Coming. He released it back in 1979. Some of you remember it. And there's one song on the album where Dylan highlights every people group that he can think of. You're talking about ambassadors, socialites, counselors, barbers, city workers, you name it, Bob's got it covered. And he says to everyone these words, "But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. Either way, you're going to have to serve somebody." So taking what we're seeing here in the warning of serving another king. Now, we might not necessarily serve King Charlie the same way that these people are warned about serving a king here. But think about what it is that today that we would rather serve ourselves. Is it money, power, fame? Is it another cause that we think is worth fighting for, only to see the problem never eradicated? Is it a dream career that we are constantly pursuing and doing everything to become successful? Working endless hours, being faced with seemingly impossible deadlines to meet, watching our days pass away in toll, as we serve our bosses? Or is it putting our hopes in something a little more frivolous? Are we living for the weekend, indulging our passions and pleasures only to find that we are never satisfied and all that happens is our lives are being taken from us? You see, there are many things that we can choose to serve instead of God. But if it isn't God, then we should realize that we are serving something in sin, and that will take and take and take from us as we serve it and our desires, hoping that it will give us what we need. The reality is, though, that all, what we do need and what we truly need can only come from God, the one who made us to know him as King. And if we find it hard to know God as King, then God gives us a solution to our needs and helps us to know him as sovereign. We see this in verses 19 to 22, as we see God's sovereign response to our need for a human king. Now, the people's protestations in verses 19 to 20 are evident of what they want. But notice the language used here in verse 19. In verse 10, we are told these are the words of the Lord relayed through Samuel. But in verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Therefore, they refused to obey God's word to them. So what do they want? Well, it's simple, isn't it? Look at verse 20. They want a king to rule over them and to judge them so that they can be like everyone else. And despite this, look who is still in charge in verse 22. The Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Now, when we start thinking about who this king might be, it's clear to see that the king the people have in mind is not the same king that the Lord God has in mind. God instructs his people in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that the king they choose is to be someone who devotes himself to the law that God gave to his people. And he is to fear the Lord God all the days of his life. But that's clearly not the king that the people want here. Look at verse 20 again. They want a king to fight for them. They want a king who can defend them and lead them where they go. They basically want a king to replace God. But the only problem with that is that this king can never replace God and all that he can do for his people. Fact of the matter is, nobody can. But because the people would rather choose to serve their sinful desires than to serve God, they would rather have that which takes from them than gives to them. And God in his mercy here gives them what they want in verse 21. But he does so playing the long game. God knew that this would happen. And in his sovereignty, he later raises up the king that the people need. But for now, they will endure the king that they want in verses 10 to 18, who later comes in the person of Saul. And so what is the answer that the people really need at the end of this chapter? The answer is the main idea that if you were here and Phil shared with us a couple of weeks ago, that God is going to raise up a king who will rule forever. And this king will be the opposite of the king described by Samuel in verses 10 to 18. This king won't take from the people, but he will give. In fact, he will give himself for his people as he leaves behind the riches of and glory of his kingdom to dwell among us as one of us. This king is divine, but for our sake he took on human flesh as well. And this king would stand and fight for us, just as the people wanted in verse 20. But this king will fight our greatest enemies, sin, evil, death. And not only would he fight for us, but he will also give his all for us as he lays down his life in his service to us. God's greater king is found in his son Jesus, who is the answer to the questions that we find ourselves asking in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And so just as Samuel called the people back to God in chapter 7, Jesus, God's greater king, calls us back to God through himself as the greater divine king. Jesus didn't come to be a ruler who would build his kingdom by taking from us. Instead of giving his life on a cross, Jesus frees us from the enslavement of sin and our desires that we serve. And he urges us to follow him as the sovereign Lord and King of all. Jesus is able to do this not just because he's the king that the book of 1 Samuel points forward to, but he is also the one who makes known to us God and his glory as revealed through his Son. Jesus is both the king we need and the king that we ask for. But there's another application from this passage for us today that we see here. And I want you to take this away with you. If our focus for a king, if our focus is for someone to follow, to have all the answers, to go before us, if that falls upon human leaders and not God or Jesus, then we will fail and be made fools of. God doesn't tell us at all that the answer for our greatest needs comes from a person who isn't Jesus. It doesn't come from the person in the pulpit preaching. It doesn't come from the person behind the podium asking. It doesn't come from the person wearing a tie telling you what to do either. Nor does it come from the hero inside yourself. See, all of those things will fall short and they will succumb to sin. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is a warning to us that God is the only one that we can depend on for help. That he alone can fight our battles for us. If our dependency comes from what the man with the dog collar says or what the man with the suit and tie says to us, then don't be surprised if you're let down by them. Even the best of people, figuratively speaking, have clay feet. They are not infallible in themselves. We cannot depend on anyone except God, the one who helps us time and time again, the one who gives us all that we need, the one who reminds us continually in his word that he is enough. So no matter what, God is still sovereign. He's the king of the jungle. He's the king of the sea. He is the king of the universe. And whether we realize it or not, he is the sovereign king over us. God gives us a king that meets our needs and fights for us. Jesus is more than good enough as king, for he is the king that will rule forever. Let me pray. The people said to Samuel, "But there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles." Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the times when we look to humans for help and for wisdom instead of looking to you. But Father, we thank you that in Jesus there is someone who we can know tangibly as our Savior and both as your son here on this earth. The one who we see who walked before us. Father, in your word tells us that he is the one who fought our battles. He is the one who went before us. He is the one who dealt with the greatest problems that we face. And Father, not only was he raised up to be our salvation through the cross, but Lord, he is now raised up to be the King of Kings and Lord over all. And one day he will come back to judge us. Heavenly Father, we pray that when he returns, Lord, that we may see who he is. And Father, that when he looks at us, he does not see us for who we are in our sinfulness and our messiness, but he looks at us and sees the righteousness he's given us because we put in faith in him. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we have all put in our faith in Jesus and trusted him as Lord, that we look to him as the king that we need. And so, Father, we pray that as we go out of here today, Lord, that we may continue to know who Jesus is, continue to look to him and not to human help. And Father, that we may depend on him always for our greatest needs, for our greatest problems in our life. Father, thank you for this word. Pray you continue to speak to us through it. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.